Remain standing for the reading of God's word from the book of Jonah. Jonah, chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Taking a short break. Well, I say a short break. We're taking a little bit of a break from Psalms. We're going to jump back in eventually. We've gone about a third of the way through the Psalms. Psalm 50 is where we'll pick up when we do pick up the Psalms again. We're going to spend about 6 weeks in Jonah. Jonah, chapter 1. If you're having trouble finding Jonah, find Daniel and work your way over. When you find Amos, you're almost there. Then you find Obadiah, and then it's Jonah. It's kind of right in the middle of the minor prophets, which are always hard to navigate. So, Daniel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah. Not in that order, but that'll help you get there. Jonah, chapter 1. We will read verses 1 through 3. This evening, let's pray, and then we will look at God's word together. Father in heaven, we ask you, even as we have just sang, to speak, O Lord. For Lord, your servants are listening. Lord, we pray that you would open our ears to receive the truth of your word, that it would be sweeter to us than honey and even drippings from the honeycomb. And more valuable to us than gold, even much fine gold. Impress upon us your truth and help us to live in light of it. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Jonah chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. He paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. You may be seated. We have in Jonah something very interesting. It's in the minor prophets, but it's not like any of the other minor prophets. I don't know if you've caught that. Most of the other minor prophets, or any of the prophetic books, it's mostly about the message. It's mostly about the different prophecies that the Lord is giving to the prophets. We have very little of the message here. And as far as we know, it was perhaps, and we'll see this, Lord willing, in the future, it's the shortest sermon ever preached. Jonah's not about the prophecy per se. It highlights a narrative, a very interesting narrative, a very, what we might say, whimsical narrative. So whimsical, in fact, that many would look at Jonah and say, well, you know, that's just a little bit of a stretch. It's a little bit of a fable. You know, it's a parable. But friends, it's not that. This is historical. This is an enacted parable, as it were. Historically rooted, but something that is meant to teach us a lesson. Meant to teach us a lesson, not so much about Jonah, but about the God of Jonah. How he is merciful. How he would have the message of his mercy proclaimed to unlikely and wicked people. That's what Jonah is about. And about the prophet who, as we will see tonight, is a runaway prophet. One who seeks to do the exact opposite of what God has called him. Which again is a very interesting thing in when you survey the prophets. Jonah's the one who stands out. Instead of saying, "Thus saith the Lord," he does the exact opposite. He tries to get as far away as possible from his mission field to which he is called. And so, as we look through Jonah, I want to keep some of these things in mind. It's about the God of Jonah, about his mercy, about his kindness, even to wicked sinners such as us. But we see here in verses 1 through 3, we're going to highlight Jonah and the people that he is going to prophesy to, and Jonah's response to the calling of God to go and proclaim the prophetic message to these people. And so I want to break it down into three headings. First, I want to see the prophet. We'll look at Jonah, the prophet. And secondly, we'll see the purpose of God's calling of him. So what is he going to do? What was the purpose? Why would God call him to this people? And thirdly, finally, we will see the path that Jonah takes. So three P's: the prophet, the purpose, and the path that Jonah takes. All right, first, the prophet. Let's look at verse 1. Now the word of Yahweh came to Jonah, the son of Amittai. Well, what do we know about Jonah? Oh, very little. We're just kind of plopped down right here in the middle of the action. We don't hear about what Jonah was doing, or we don't hear about what king he perhaps was serving under. We don't hear about where he came from. We have to supplement that by looking elsewhere in Scripture. Most of what we know about Jonah is found here in this book, and most of what we know is usually about that part of the book that comes later in chapter 1, the great fish or the whale swallowing him. And so it's good for us to ask, who is Jonah? Because perhaps we don't know, or perhaps we forgot. So, who is Jonah? Well, we know from 2 Kings chapter 14. Let me invite you to turn there. 2 Kings chapter 14. We get a little glimpse into the biography of Jonah. A very, very small glimpse, but a glimpse nonetheless. In 2 Kings chapter 14, we are brought into the situation in which King Jeroboam II was reigning in the northern kingdom of Israel. Jonah, we are told, prophesied during his reign, during Jeroboam II's reign. And we are told about Jeroboam II here in 2 Kings chapter 14 that he did what was evil in the sight of Yahweh and did not turn away from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. Now, what does that mean? And literally, I love the Hebrew. It says, he did the evil. What is the evil that plagued Israel? A king after king, especially the northern kingdom. What is the evil? Well, it was the sin of Jeroboam the first, which was idolatry. Remember what happened? After Solomon had died and you had the splitting of the kingdom, you had Rehoboam serving in the southern kingdom as king, and then Jeroboam in the northern kingdom. And what did Jeroboam do? What did he do? He set up two temples. One in Bethel, one in Dan. He set up golden calves, of all things, to worship. And what we see here in 2 Kings 14 is that same old in the northern kingdom. The temple of the Lord was established in Jerusalem, but the northern kingdom had continued its northern kingdom temples and had its own priesthood, all of which was contrary to what the Lord had commanded. These are the times of Jonah. They are in the thick of the wickedness of idolatry and rebellion against God. And yet we read that Jonah was a messenger of mercy to the northern kingdom in spite of their sins. We read this in 2 Kings 14, verse 25. Notice with me there. Speaking of Jeroboam the son, the second, he restored the border of Israel from Lebo Hamath as far as the Sea of the Arba, according to the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, which he spoke by his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet who was from Gath-Hepher. For the Lord saw the affliction of Israel was very bitter, for there was none left, bond or free, and there was none to help Israel. But the Lord had not said that he would blot out the name of Israel from under heaven. So he saved them by the hand of Jeroboam, the son of Joash. It was Jonah's job to proclaim a message of mercy to this wicked northern kingdom. That's what we see here. Under a godless king, I should say godless, he had gods, but they weren't Yahweh. A godless king that was leading his people into wickedness and sin. And what we have here is Jonah proclaiming a message of mercy, saying that God is going to give you what you do not deserve. And he's not going to give you what you do deserve. He expands the kingdom, the border of the northern kingdom, under the reign of Jeroboam II. And friends, it is a great reminder here that this Lord, this Yahweh, who Jonah served, and that this message of mercy that is proclaimed here by Jonah, which we don't even get the message, we just get the truth that he proclaimed a message. We have to remember, friends, that the Lord is still a merciful God, a God who still shows kindness, a God who still shows covenant mercy to the wicked, yes, even to us. How undeserving are we? When we look at our lives, how prone to idolatry are we? And yet the God of mercy has visited us and has saved us by Christ. What a merciful God we have. It's displayed in Jonah's resume here. The mercy of God. The mercy that he has for his covenant people. His idolatrous, wicked, adulterous people. So, who is Jonah? He was the messenger of mercy to the northern kingdom. He was a prophet who prophesied about the Lord bringing prosperity to wicked Israel under the reign of King Jeroboam II. He was a messenger of mercy. But what we see in the book of Jonah, and we'll flip back there, is that he again is called to be a messenger of mercy, but this time not to the wicked people of the northern kingdom, but to a wicked people far away. A wicked people in Assyria, in Nineveh. And so we've seen the prophet. We have a little bit of a glimpse of his background from 2 Kings 14. But let's pursue now and look at the purpose to which he was called. So we see here in verse 2, the purpose for which he was called. Why was Jonah called? Well, here is the direction given by God. Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. Here is God's calling. God calling, commanding Jonah to go to Nineveh and to call out against it because of its great wickedness. His wrath was soon to be poured out upon it. In order to really understand this call, we need to understand what Nineveh was, who the people were that inhabited Nineveh. Nineveh was the capital city of Assyria. And as one of my Old Testament professors used to always say, they were the bad boys of the ancient Near East. Bad boys. They were the ones you didn't want to go against. Not much... Or if you knew anything in those days about Assyria and about Nineveh, if you were a person in the ancient Near East in those days, in the days of Jonah, the mere mention of Nineveh, the mere mention of Assyria, the country of which it was the capital, there would be cold chills sent down your spine. Assyria was the most feared nation in that day. Feared not only because of the vastness of its power and military might, but particularly feared because of the gruesomeness of their tactics. To illustrate some of the gruesomeness of the Assyrians, and you know, and the capital city is Nineveh. So, I mean, all the marching orders are coming from Nineveh. What might we know about the gruesomeness? Well, if you stood against them, they wouldn't just kill you. They would mutilate your corpse. One Assyrian document from around the time of Jonah tells the story of how the Assyrians squashed a rebellion in one of their territories by killing the local rulers. And then they erected a pillar by the city gate. And what did they do with that pillar? Well, they skinned the rulers alive and then covered the pillar in their skins. Whoa. Sometimes they would bring nobles back to Nineveh. Conquered lands, they would bring the nobles back. And the nobles were forced to wear a rope with the severed head of their king around their neck. Pretty, pretty gruesome. At other times, and the Babylonians later picked this up, pretty much all the bad things that you see in the ancient world, the Assyrians probably came up with it. One of the things that they would do is that after they would conquer kings, if they didn't kill the king, sometimes they would take big hooks. They would put it through their jaw. And they would tow them back to Nineveh, just like they had caught a fresh catch of fish. Gruesome. They would take poles and impale their enemies and suspend them in the air along the road. And sometimes, some scholars, believe that the Assyrians were the ones who the Romans got the idea of crucifixion from. They were the inventors of the execution method that took the life of our Lord. So if you're reading the account of Jonah around the time in which it was written, all of this is coming to your mind. And imagine Jonah. Go to Nineveh, that wicked city. We'll see. If I go there and I tell them that Yahweh is mad at them, are they going to skin me alive? Are they going to put me on a pole? Are they going to cut my head off? What are they going to do? We have to understand this account of Jonah in light of the viciousness of the Assyrians. It was seared upon the minds of the original reader of Jonah. Jonah's destination was the capital city, the place where the marching orders were given. And it is this people that Jonah is commanded to prophesy against. Notice the language. Call out against it, verse 2. So imagine that you're Jonah. Imagine that you're called to go to a people that literally may skin you alive because they don't like your message. Imagine walking into their capital city, the capital city of the most feared nation in the ancient Near East, one that had performed attacks and raids upon your country and had taken the life of your countrymen. Some of you may remember the Cold War. Imagine when tensions were the highest, maybe back in the 60s. And imagine that the Lord had called you to go to Moscow and proclaim God's wrath against the Russian government, the Soviet government. Imagine today you're called to go and preach a message of God's wrath and destruction to the wicked in the camp of Islamic terrorists. That's what it's like for Jonah to go to Nineveh. Some scholars cheaply and lazily will look at the account of Jonah and say, Jonah's a racist. No, Jonah valued his life. This is the purpose for which he is called, to go to Nineveh, to go into the heart of harm's way, to go to certain death. Is what he was expecting. That is the purpose for which he was called, to warn the people of Nineveh of God's coming wrath. Now, that is the purpose. That is why he is called. That is the task to which he is called. But now let's look at the path that Jonah takes. So we've seen the prophet, the purpose, and now the path. Let's look in verse 3. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go in with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of Yahweh. In order to get to Nineveh, you had to go up from where Jonah was. Nineveh is it's by modern day Mosul, Iraq, and so it's northeast of where the Northern Kingdom would be. So in order to go to Nineveh, he would have to go up. But what does Jonah do? Did you notice the repetition of it? But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish. He went down to Joppa. He went down into the ship. He's trying to get as far away from the place that God had called him to go. But it doesn't stop there. He gets on this boat headed to Tarshish. Now, where is Tarshish? Well, we believe that it's on the Atlantic coast of modern-day Spain. Think about that. That's a long way. That's almost 2,000 miles, which means, just to kind of put it in perspective, if we went 2,000 miles due west from here, we would just barely get into California. That's a long way. And that's where Jonah's trying to go. That's the path he's trying to take. From Conway to California, that's how far Jonah is trying to get away from his calling. You see, Jonah isn't just being obstinate. He's going as far as he possibly can in the opposite direction from where God has called him. To some degree or another, we need to ask this question, can you blame him? I mean, as wicked as the Assyrians were, why would he want to risk life and limb to be an instrument of mercy to them, to those people? Why would he not want God's wrath to be poured out upon them because of their gruesome attacks upon even his countrymen? Jonah detested the idea that God would warn Nineveh and possibly show mercy to this city that has abounded in wickedness. We know that Jonah detested this idea because we're told in Jonah chapter 4, verse 1, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, "O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster." You see, Jonah believes, both here in chapter 1 and even in chapter 4, the people of Israel do not, I mean, the people of Nineveh do not deserve to hear about God's wrath. And so what did he do? Instead of going up, he goes down. Instead of going to where God has called him, he went as far as possible, far west as he possibly could go. Now, Jonah, this outline of Jonah's, who he is as the prophet and the purpose for which he was called and the path that he took. On one degree, we need to remember several things, but one thing we need to remember is that this is the truth, that if God calls you to do something, whether it be something like a call to the ministry or a call to simply live as obedient to God's word, that if he calls you to do something, you're called to do it and you must do it. The God who calls you will sustain you in that calling. He will fulfill all of his purposes for you wherever he calls you. But as we look at Jonah, we need to remember and kind of look and see ourselves in the person of Jonah, right? We are God's people. All called to some degree, to varying degree, be called to be messengers of mercy to the wicked. We, like Jonah, must not. We like Jonah, should not pick and choose. He is picking and choosing who he thinks is worthy of hearing this message. There may be any number of types of people that we think should receive the full wrath of God for their sins. It's hard to not think that way as we look on the news and we see, in light of the leaked documents from the Supreme Court, see the raging hostility of those who desire the murder of the unborn. It's hard not to say they don't deserve God's mercy. Or we look at another front of attack in the LGBTQ community. Or we look to a particular party. Or we look to Islamic terrorists. Or we look to the Communist Party of China. Whoever it may be. Sometimes we have in our minds, these people particularly do not deserve mercy. To the degree that we think like that is the degree to which we are most like Jonah. The gospel is for our people. The gospel is for us, people like me. Yeah, we're sinners, but the gospel is for people like me. No, the gospel is for even the most wicked to hear and to either believe or to be condemned by it. That is God's decision. But we are called to be his messengers. They all deserve God's wrath. Everyone deserves God's wrath. But so do we outside of the mercy of God manifested in the work of Christ. We as recipients of God's mercy have no right to judge who should and who should not hear the message of the gospel. We must be indiscriminate with our sharing of it, with our testifying concerning Christ and him crucified. Secondly, we need to see that God called Jonah to warn wicked Nineveh of his impending wrath. And we need to be reminded, friends, that the message of the gospel actually comes with it a precursor of God's wrath. See, the gospel means nothing if we don't know the bad news. There was a particular denomination that was making a new hymnal recently in the past half decade or so. And there was a desire. They actually wanted to include this hymn that we know, In Christ Alone. They wanted to include that in their hymnal. But they had a problem with some of the theology in Christ Alone. And so they contacted the writers of that hymn, and they said, look, we want to include this in our hymnal. We want our people to sing. But you know what? When you say, till on that cross when Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied, we don't really like that. Can we change it? Can we change it to this? Till on that cross when Jesus died, the love of God was magnified. The writers of that hymn responded with a no, to say the least. We must not soften the bad news. For the good news is not good unless we know the bad news of our deserving of hell because of our sins. The gospel is not God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. The gospel is this: God's wrath and curse is upon you because of sin. And you need to flee to Christ if you would be saved. The degree to which we know God's judgment for our sins is the degree to which we appreciate the work of Christ. The good news needs to follow the bad news. God's calling of Jonah was to proclaim God's wrath. May we never shy away from that message. I was speaking recently to somebody, a member of a church, down the road, and this person was saying, I really like our church. It's very different from the churches I grew up in because, it's all about love at our church. It was kind of scary to hear some of the sermons that I grew up listening to because they talked about the wrath of God. And I had to remind this individual. I said, well, with all due respect, do you know who the greatest preacher of God's wrath was in the Bible? Jesus. And if Jesus could proclaim it, shouldn't we? We must not forget this warning of God's impending wrath. Thirdly and finally, I want to see that Jonah's mission was to proclaim the message given to him by God. That is our mission. God has given us, his church, his message. We are not to change it. We are not to avoid sharing it. He has given it to us, and that is what we're called to give to sinners, to offer them hope in Christ. They, if they believe, will truly know the grace, the mercy, the love of God through the shed blood of Christ. We must not avoid it, friends. There is much power in that message. The gospel itself is the power of God for salvation. Not your presentation. Not how well you present it. It is the gospel that has the power. We must not avoid sharing. Jonah avoided sharing this message. And if we avoid sharing the message that God has given us to share, then we're in the same boat as Jonah, no pun intended. If God has visited us in mercy through Christ, if he has shown us mercy, oh friends, let's tell somebody about it. It behooves us to tell others about it. For apart from them hearing and believing the message of the gospel, God's wrath will be upon them. So friends, I pray that God would instill within us a great desire to see the wicked redeemed. Not wagging our fingers and saying, well, I want them to get what they deserve. Friends, we deserve it too. So let us be messengers of mercy. Let us display Christ to others with our actions. Let us reflect the gospel of Christ, but more importantly, with our words. Let us proclaim who he is and what he has done for the salvation of sinners. God will bless that. He will bless it either for the hardening of the wicked and therefore justify even further his outpouring of wrath upon them, or if he visits them by his Spirit, he will save them. He will redeem them. He will change their hard hearts. He will make them righteous. And you will not have an enemy, but you will have a brother in Christ, a sister in the Lord. So friends, don't be afraid to proclaim the message. Don't avoid it. Proclaim it with your life and with your words, for it is a message, as we pray together. Lord in heaven, we do pray that you would teach us by this account of Jonah. Help us to know those who are in most need of mercy, those in the darkest of places. And help us, we pray, to proclaim to them a message of mercy, a message of your saving grace through Jesus Christ. Oh Lord, we pray that you would burden our souls for the lost. Burden our souls for those who apart from Christ will die. May we weep for them. May we be like Paul, who said, I would trade places with them if it meant their salvation. Lord, we sang it this morning and we pray it to you now. Lord, we long to see your churches full, that all your chosen race may with one voice, one heart, one song, sing your redeeming grace. Lord, save your chosen people. And use us, O God, to accomplish that task. Call us, Lord, and make our work effectual by your Spirit. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.